I know in a room this size, there are at least two groups of people. One, some of you have been praying for a few weeks that it would begin to feel like Christmas. And I want you to identify yourself because, man, did you get your prayer answered? The second group of people I know that are in here are those of you that are baseball fans. We have any baseball fans? Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, you know when the manager steps out of the dugout and starts walking toward the mound and does this, you know what's about to happen, right? They're going to the bullpen. And Pastor Jarrett did that on Friday night. We had a call that someone was ill at Jersey Village campus, and then something happened at the North Klein campus. So Pastor Jarrett preached at North Klein and at Jersey Village, and you're stuck with me, all right? So here's the deal. I cannot tell you how incredibly full my heart is. I had nothing to do with the songs that were picked this morning. They were picked way before I knew that I was even going to speak. But they are, I couldn't have picked better ones because they're exactly what I'm going to talk about. So let me start by telling you a little story. Dr. Evan Kane was head of surgery in Kane Summit Hospital in Pennsylvania in the early 1900s. And Dr. Kane was known for many things. He had many significant innovations and things in the medical world that he is famous for. But the thing that he is most known for is that he became the first proponent for local anesthesia. He felt like all doctors, especially surgeons, were just too reliant on, full anesthesia, general anesthesia. And he just kept saying, I believe we're over-medicating our patients. I believe that local anesthetic would be sufficient. And so he began to, do talks about this. He wrote articles about this. The problem was no one wanted to be the first trial case. No one wanted to be the guinea pig. And finally, after years of trying to get somebody to be the guinea pig, he found his patient. He prepped himself as the surgeon. He prepped the patient to be ready for the surgery. And he removed the patient's appendix with local anesthesia. The patient's name was Dr. Evan Kane. In 1921, after years of trying to persuade patients to use local anesthetic, he found a willing patient, and the patient was himself. Several years later, he would again administer local anesthesia, and he would remove his own hernia in a case that received worldwide attention. Dr. Kane strengthened himself. The Bible talks a lot about the strength that we can receive from others. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10, we read, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. In 1 Samuel 23:16, we read, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. It's not hard for us as believers to understand the benefit of friendship or the benefit of being in biblical community. In fact, Scripture repeatedly challenges us to love one another, to prefer one another, to honor one another, to forgive one another. In fact, over 50 times we're encouraged to focus on others. It's been said that the primary job of the early church was to do a really good job of one anothering one another. And that's why we put such a strong emphasis for all of our members here at Champion Forest, all of our regular attenders even, to connect with a life group because we know the value that can be expressed when people get together and drop that smiley face mask and connect with one another for spiritual growth. We know that according to Genesis 1, we're made in God's image. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. In other words, God begins Scripture with a theological idea of plurality in oneness. God, when rightly defined and understood, is community. And since we're made in His image, He created us with this community gene, an inborn, inescapable, intentional part of what it means to be human. It's how we're made. We can't help it. All of us have a need to know and to be known, to love and to be loved, to serve and to be served, to admonish or to warn and to be admonished, and to celebrate and to be celebrated. However, there are times when we are alone, or at least we feel alone, and for some reason we just don't get a text, or the phone just doesn't ring, and we're alone. Alone with our thoughts, alone with our fears. Earlier, I shared about the encouragement that Jonathan brought David in a time of need. But just a few chapters later, we find David in a stressful situation, and in a stressful situation that none of us have ever faced. And this time, Jonathan is nowhere to be found. David is all alone. Let me set up the story. The verse I read for you a few moments ago is in 1 Samuel 23:16. Simply says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord." The reason that Jonathan went to David is because Jonathan had come to the conclusion that Saul, Jonathan's dad, was going to kill David. He was going to expend all costs, do whatever was necessary to bring David's life to an end. And so Jonathan sadly goes to David and strengthens him, tries to encourage him and say, "David, it's just best that you leave. It's best that you run away. It's best that you do whatever you can to protect yourself. My dad has gone crazy." And so David hears and receives this difficult news, and he leaves. A few chapters later, in chapter 27, we find that David gets to the point of such desperation that he throws himself at the hands and at the mercy of the enemy. Israel's greatest enemy was the Philistines, and David goes to the king of the Philistines, King Achish, and he says, "King, I obviously can't go home to Israel. You know about what's going on there. But if you will receive me, I will fight with you. I will fight for you. I will do whatever is necessary to earn your trust." And so King Achish, the king of the Philistines, accepts David, and he says, "You know what? You can stay here. I'll give you this town called Ziklag, and you can stay there with your men and with your wives and with your children, all your possessions. That will be the place that you stay. I believe in you." Well, just a few chapters later, in chapter 29, the Philistines are preparing to go out to battle, and David tries to fulfill his promise. He had told King Achish that he would fight with them whenever there was a fight, and so David takes his men and he lines up with King Achish, ready to go out to battle. But a problem arises. The military leaders of the Philistines notice that David is there with all of his Hebrew men, and they go to one another and they begin to talk. Like, what's the deal with this? Why in the world would we trust David? I mean, this is the guy that they sang songs about in Israel, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, what better way for him to earn trust from the Israelis? What better way for him to get back in their good favor than to turn on us in battle and come against us in battle? There is no way we're going into battle with David among us. And so somebody draws the short straw, and they go to King Achish and they say, "Hey, listen, we've talked among ourselves, all the military leaders, and we're not going into battle if David's going with us. You need to send him home." So King Achish argues with them a little bit, but ultimately he relents. And ultimately he says, "Okay, I'll talk to David." And David sees King Achish approaching, and Achish gives him this bad news and says, "I believe in you, I trust you, you've done what you said you were going to do, but you need to go back to Ziklag. My guys don't want you going to fight with them." And so here's David. He's been rejected by his king, King Saul. Now he's been rejected by the enemy king, King Achish, and all of his men. And David goes back to his people, defeated, discouraged, wondering if God is ever going to fulfill the promise that he's made to him that one day he would be king of Israel. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 30. You can follow along on the screen, or if you brought your Bible, you can look there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, David is on his way back to Ziklag, and here's what we read. David and his men arrived in Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had raided the Negev, and they had attacked and burned Ziklag. They also had kidnapped the women and everyone in it, from youngest to oldest. They had killed no one, but had carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men arrived at the town, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been kidnapped. And David and the troops with him wept loudly until they had no strength left to weep. Think about that. Have you ever wept so severely that you had no strength left to weep any longer? Verse 5 says, David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had also been kidnapped. David was in an extremely difficult position because the troops talked about stoning him, for they were all very bitter over the loss of their sons and daughters. And then here's our key verse. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, on one hand, it's hard for us to relate to a moment this severe. I mean, right? I mean, I don't believe any of you have overheard your friends talking about stoning you. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us was going on, that David overheard his men talk about stoning him. But on the other hand, we can relate to feeling alone. We know what it's like to feel isolated, to feel alone, to be fearful. So how do we do what David did? In those moments, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? I wonder, just maybe, if David reminded himself of a poem that he had written several years earlier. I wonder if he began to recite the lines of that poem or hum the lyrics to that little song. We don't know how specifically David fulfilled, how David strengthened himself in the Lord. We just know that he did. And the little poem that I'm referring to is what you and I know as Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I want you to think about that just for a second. Verse 1 says that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord, Yahweh, I am. The Almighty One, the Unchanging One, the Self-Sustaining One, the Self-Existent One, the All-Powerful One. He is the one who is our shepherd. The second word in that verse is the Lord is my shepherd. Is connotes existence. If something is, then it exists. It also connotes a present time frame, not was my shepherd. David doesn't say that God will be my shepherd. It's not a future promise. It's a present fact. His presence is instant. It's immediate. It's accessible at every moment. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The next word that jumps out in that first verse is, the Lord is my shepherd. The pronoun there is significant because in these six verses of Psalm 23, there are 28 personal pronouns, meaning that one quarter of the text, 25% of Psalm 23, is made up of personal pronouns. This is a heartfelt, intimate song. Verse 2, he says that green pastures and still waters will be provided for us, reminding us that our needs are met in him alone. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm provided for. In other words, our emotional, our relational, our material, our spiritual needs are met in him. Green pastures are a picture of provision. Our needs are met. They're also a picture of peace. Our minds are content. The word contentment comes from the Latin, from two Latin words, con and tenio, and it simply means to hold together, to hold together. Contentment comes as we realize that he is all we need and he meets all our needs. Verse 3 says that he restores our soul. In the Christian Standard Version, it says he renews my life. I like that. He restores our soul from sin. In Micah 7:19, we read, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 40, verses 2 through 3, he says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Lord. So this God who is my shepherd restores our soul. He restores it from sin. He restores my soul from focusing on the everyday concerns that are so real in my life. In other words, I find in him restoration. I'm able to regain my balance. His promises are life-giving. And he also restores my soul when I'm faced with grief. In John 16:20, Jesus said that he would turn our sorrow or our grief into joy. Some of you know this to be true. You've been there. If we had time, you could stand and you could tell your story of how God has been faithful, faithful, faithful in the midst of your grief. In the midst of your loss, God's presence and his peace has helped restore your soul. He goes on to say that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One of my favorite authors and Bible teachers is Robert Morgan. I believe that Robert has preached here before. And in teaching this verse, he says that right paths are the decisions and directions that God leads us to make, or that he leads us to walk in. In other words, these paths are right for us. They're designed for us. They enable us to fulfill his will. Dr. Morgan goes on to say that he also leads us on righteous paths. There are right paths, but there are also righteous paths. Your loving Heavenly Father desires for us to have a daily relationship, a daily walk with him that is close to him. And as we strengthen that daily walk, our behavior patterns will correspond more and more and more with his good nature. And why does he do this? He doesn't do it for our name's sake or so that we can draw attention to ourselves. He does it for his name's sake so that he will be glorified when others see how he is guiding us. Verse 4, it's that familiar verse that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the emphasis, as you've heard before, is that we need to process the word through. This isn't a permanent state. This is a temporary state. It indicates a transition. It reminds us that a brighter path is in front of us. And David says we're to fear no evil. Now, David had much to fear, that story we were just looking at in 1 Samuel, right? Where are my wives? Where are my kids? Where are my possessions? And are these guys going to stone me? Is God going to fulfill his promise for me? David had much to fear. But Paul picks up on this same principle, and I have this verse hanging in my office, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He says, you are with me. You are with me. This is an interesting transition. I hope you've noticed this before, because David moves from using the third person to the second person. He says, you are with me. He makes the remainder of this poem even more intimate than how it began. I believe that the truth that God is present in our lives was one of the main anchor points in David's life. It was a truth that he held to tightly, maybe more tightly than any other truth, because he wrote about it so frequently. For instance, in Psalm 46:1, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Similarly, the author of the letter to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13:5-6, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David goes on to mention that there are two features of a shepherd's crook or staff that are significant for us. One, he says, your rod is there for me. The rod was used to drive away predators, to drive away enemies. It provided protection. And then the crook in the top, the staff in the top, was there to snag or to snatch up a sheep as it got into trouble. To snag or to snatch me up, if I get too close to the edge, God is there to pull me back. He provides protection, but he also provides security. In other words, whether the danger comes from the outside myself, where a rod is needed, or inside myself due to my own foolishness, where a staff is needed, I have a shepherd who is watching carefully and diligently over all of my life. Verse 5, he says that this good shepherd is going to prepare a table before me. And most scholars believe that what that was referring to was something that you and I would know as a plateau. It was an elevated piece of land. It was a flat piece of land. It would be easy for the sheep to graze there. It would be easy for the shepherds to see danger coming from a long way off. It would be easy for there to be cool breezes there because it was most likely elevated. And so it was a more comfortable place. And David says, this is the kind of God you are. You provide for my needs. You provide what is best for me. Again, that's the key idea. This verse speaks to what God does for us, how he gently cares for us. The intended picture when he talks about our heads being anointed with oil is one of setting us apart for his purposes. And when I think of how God provides, protects, and sets us apart, I think of the powerful passage in Colossians 1, verses 11 through 14. We sang it in the second song. I couldn't believe that we were singing these words. Paul wrote, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Circle that if you're looking at that in your Bible. He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice those words while you're looking at that on the screen or in your Bible. Paul says God's done several things for us. As our loving heavenly Father, he has qualified us, he has delivered us, he has transferred us, he has redeemed us, and he has forgiven us of our sins. The Lord is my shepherd. And then he winds this little poem down by saying that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, surely means that there's no doubt about this. And there is no question. It's not something that can be questioned. It's not going to fail. And it reminds me of Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, where we read, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love for you. What a promise. And these two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, are following along. the goodness of God that we just sang about. God's protective and God's proactive care. God's mercy that keeps us encouraged and keeps us from losing our way. You know, we honestly have no way of knowing how David strengthened himself in the Lord when he walked over that ridge and he saw smoke coming up from all of the homes, all of the possessions that had been burned. We have no way of knowing how David strengthened himself in the face of the fear of knowing, will I see my wives and my kids again? Will these men stone me? We have no way of knowing how David strengthened himself in the Lord. It could have been by remembering one of the many songs that he wrote. We don't know. But whatever came to mind, David strengthened himself by reminding himself of who God is and what God had done in his life. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing that you think about is what you think about when you think about God. The most important thing you think about is what you think about when you think about God. And somehow, despite the pain of losing his family and his possessions, despite the anger of being rejected by the men at his side, and despite the questions about how God was ultimately going to fulfill his purpose for David, his promises to David in his life, David strengthened himself in the Lord. So, Champion Forest, as we begin 2022, as we begin a new year, I hope this will be our ultimate objective. I hope it will be your ultimate objective. I have every intention of it being mine, that when we face a difficult circumstance, and we know we will, that because of what we've hidden in our heart, because we have set our mind on things above, not on earthly things, because we have chosen to renew our minds and we have chosen to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to transform our thought processes. In that moment of tension, in that moment of loneliness, in that moment of hurt, we will be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. It can be as simple as praying something like this. Lord, I receive your love. I believe you won't love me more today or more tomorrow if I'm perfect. So I just receive your love. Lord, I receive your oversight. You're the shepherd of my soul, and I believe that nothing can get to me unless it has your permission on it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. Lord, I receive your victory. When I don't feel victorious, help me remember that my victory over death and my victory over sin can never be taken away. 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It feels good to be a winner. And finally, Lord, I receive your energy. I know that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my heart, and only you can restore my soul. I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. But though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's what strengthening ourselves in the Lord looks like. The L-O-V-E of God, the love of God. oversight, victory, and energy of God. Meditating on, reminding ourselves of, renewing our mind about the love of God.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.